tonight, this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Matthew again. And we've been studying in the 12th chapter. And we're studying a principle that it really surprises me that so many people have missed this over the years. People keep trying to make something good out of man's morality. And, you know, they assume. And I had a tech rep teacher when I was in Spokane. He taught me electronic countermeasure equipment when I was in going to school in Biloxi, Mississippi. It was airborne radar, search radar, that type of thing. And then we got assigned in Spokane, and they needed ECM technicians. ECM means electronic countermeasures. In other words, you've got radar, I can jam it. And so, anyway, when he was teaching us the various pieces of equipment, and we were talking about troubleshooting, he says, when you're troubleshooting, assume nothing. No. And then he wrote assume on the board. A-S-S. He underlined that. And he says, if you assume anything, you make an ass, and then he you and underlined that, out of you, and then wrote M-E, me. And it's true. That story I told you just after the birthday song about that aircraft that came in delivering troops. I wish I could remember. It's due east of Springfield. There's an army base there. Anyway, they brought in troops for that base. And had the on the aircraft, the light was off on the they didn't know whether the nose wheel was down and locked. And so I think the way it was wired, if I remember correctly, it was all three wheels. They all have to be down and locked before you get a green light. And so they just had a red light. So I didn't know which of the wheels, was at fault. So I had to, without a schematic, without any knowledge of that aircraft at all, go in and, find the problem. So I checked the left wheel. It was all fine. The switch checked good. Right wheel, it's fine. Got into the nose compartment, as I told you just a little bit ago. And found out that whoever had worked on it last had, when he wired it, he didn't route the wire around so that when the wheel came up, there was slack. He just went right across, so when the wheel came up, it snapped the wire and broke it. Yeah. And, you can't assume that anybody does anything right. And in this world, with man with his sin nature, it's very much the case. And the whole Christian world, and this is sad because the Jews did exactly the same thing, but they made an assumption long time ago with respect to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, by definition, what is a knowledge of good and evil?
Morality.
It's morality. And the assumption has been made that that morality is a good thing. Yeah. Well, there are some things about morality that are okay, but there's a whole lot about it that's wrong. And the number one thing that's wrong about it is that you can be like God if you're a moral person. That's the lie of the devil. See? And so all of the religious systems of the world And like I've mentioned to you, there are probably more, but they say online that there are over 4,000 moral systems in the world. And they're all wrong. Because all of those moral systems say that you can be right with God by the life that you live. That's the lie of the devil. You know, Eve was tempted. Elohim, that's the plural word for God, includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. Okay? What is that? In other words, by your understanding of right and wrong, you're going to be like God. Now, what is every religious system in the world based on? They're all based on that. They're all continuing the lie of the devil. What did Jesus say that was different? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we are counted to have died when Christ died, to have been buried when Christ was buried, and to have been raised from the dead when Christ was raised from the dead. So the scripture says, you're dead, and your life, your morality is hid with Christ in God. So all of these churches try to teach Christians how to live lives that are going to make other people want to be like them. It's just another form of the lie of the devil. And you can understand, you know, don't blame Eve. The whole human family has been deceived by the same lie. And over the years, I've read a lot of theologians. You know, I make no secret, I'm 90 years old. Of course, I spent 4 years in the Air Force before, well, I was saved while I was in the Air Force, home on leave, and then a year and a half after I was saved, I was already in Bible college. I knew I was called into the ministry. And I've talked about the positions that God enabled me to be in, so that I had more than ample time. Every now, at least twice a month, I had to pull what we call CQ, charge of quarters. So I had to stay up all night, stoke the furnace in the wintertime to keep the barracks, heated. We had coal, automatic feed on the coal, but you'd get clinkers. You had to break up the clinkers and so that, everything would work and not get fouled up. And so I would be awake all night and had to be alert. So I had a little Scofield Bible that I had purchased. Mother sent me one when she got back in church after my dad's death. And I thought, at that time I was unsaved. I thought, that's nice. Everybody ought to have a Bible. Oh, we'll find a nice table to put it on or something. Yeah. But then when I went home on leave and Mom invited me to church, and I told this story ad infinitum ad nauseum, but so many, many times. But it just shows how easy it is to witness to people that you love and you want them to be saved. Mother said to me, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? So I said, well, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. Now, this was known to God from before the foundation of the world, but the very first time that I ever heard the gospel preached, I was saved. That's unusual, but God had everything all set up. He knew all about me from all eternity and just put me in the right place at the right time and saved my soul. And then, of course, I was immediately shipped to Eielson Air Force Base in Fairbanks, Alaska. And after we got the planes off, then I had time on my hand because I didn't have a job on that base. So I had a New Testament, brand, just new Christian, And instead of playing pinochle and poker and doing all the other things that guys do when they don't, we didn't have a job on that base. We got our job done within, well, we landed, last plane I think landed about 3 o'clock in the morning. By 7 o'clock we'd all been fed and were on the flight line, and by 4 o'clock in the afternoon we had 20 of the 22 B-36 bombers. They were all 22 ready to go, but we only sent 20 on the mission because General Curtis LeMay had told the President of the United States that SAC, Strategic Air Command, could be anywhere in the world within 24 hours and ready to fight. And we did that in September, and we did it again in the latter part of January. And so, but known unto God or what? Everything from before the foundation of the world. He knew when he was going to save my soul. He knew he was going to put me in a position where I would immediately be able to get into the Word of God. And then I transferred from the 92nd Bomb Wing Heavy to the 11th Radar Bomb Scoring Squadron. Instead of being 15 miles west of Spokane, I was in Spokane, down on the Spokane River, in a radar bomb scoring squadron. 35 guys in the outfit, one captain. And everything at first was rush. And then we got the information that Gil Fillon was going to build us a trailer. So we've been trying to get a, a 6 or a 4x. That's actually it's double tires. So there's 8 tires driving. the truck, pretty good sized truck. And had a cab on the back, and we were installing the antennas and equipment. And then he said, hold the phone. So in God's omniscience, that was all in his omniscience. Saved me when I was home on leave. Now put me in a position, where after I was saved, I was able to read, I think I read all the way through Luke before I flew back to Spokane, and then just kept reading. And then we get into this radar detachment, and again, I'm put in a position, after about 4 weeks of working very hard every day, okay, we're going to get a trailer from Gil Fillon. You can play pinochle, shoot pool, do whatever you want. We haven't got a job for you right now. So with that little Bible I had, I did the other things too, but I also had a lot of time to read. And I probably read through the entire Bible in that year and a half from my salvation before I started Bible college. I probably read the Old and New Testament at least 3 times during that period of time. Most of us takes years. Well, that's not unusual. That's pretty typical. But I was put in the position. I was interested. God showed me within just a few months of my salvation that he called me into the ministry. So he set it up then where I had all the time in the world to grow in the things of the Lord. So by the time I started school, a year and a half after my salvation, first school I went to was a interdenominational school. It used to be called, I think it's still called Biola. It used to be in downtown Los Angeles, now it's out west of, or east of Norwalk. I can't remember the name of the town, all of a sudden it escapes. Anyway, but I was in an interdenominational school. And I told my wife that after one semester, I said, I've got to get out of there. These people don't believe anything. No, usually a year and a half old in the Lord, you're not going to know whether they're telling you the truth or not. Yeah. But I don't count. That's not because of me. That's because what the Lord was enabled me to be in that position where I was taking in copious quantities of the Word of God. And taking in so much in such a short period of time, I just began to be able to put things together because the Spirit of God indwelt me and had given me the gift of discernment and the gift to be able to preach. So where other people might not have seen some of the things that I saw, I was growing pretty rapidly. And I've told the story about the Little Plymouth Brethren Church that we went to at the time, and they had communion every Sunday, and it was closed communion. Only you had to be a believer to take communion in that church. And they everybody sat around in a circle with one glass of wine and a fresh baked loaf of leavened bread. And I just gotten through reading the book of Leviticus. And so I said one Sunday morning, because anybody that wanted to speak, any of the men, could stand up and speak. And so I stood up and I said, I understand why you use wine in communion, but I don't understand why you use a leavened loaf. It's supposed to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is without sin, and leaven speaks of sin. Now, I don't know whether I said all of that to them, but they got upset with the fact that I said, why are you using a leavened loaf? And they made it very clear that I wasn't welcome there anymore. So I took, my two kids and my wife, and then we found a fairly fundamental Fourth Presbyterian Church and went there for a while. And they were tied in with Biola. That's why I went there. And but I kept studying. And when I started school, I'd write a paper based upon the Word of God and turn it in and get it back with all kinds of red letters on it. And I remember going to this one teacher and talking to him about it. And that's when I told Joanne, we've got to get out of here. These people don't believe anything. They were in an interdenominational school. And I ran into the same problem with the third school that I went to. Had a fellow that was really in love with the Pentecostals, Assemblies of God. They have their headquarters in Springfield, Missouri. And they have a huge publishing house there. And he taught their Sunday school literature. There was none better. Yeah. And I wrote a paper on the basis of fellowship is doctrine. And he marked it all up with all kinds of red ink and block letter F. So I went in to see him. I said, from reading your notes and what you say and so forth, and see the Greek and this and that. So I was, by that time I had studied Greek, and I said, I went in with all the Greek. So instead of writing it, using English words the way we would, or English letters the way we would, I wrote it using the Greek characters. What a smart ass. Yeah. And I went into him. I said, this means this, this means that. And you say, see the Greek, you're just trying to snow me. And besides that, one verse of scripture refutes everything, or agrees with what I say and refutes everything that you say in your notes. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Yeah. So he changed the block F to a block A. We have to, and I would say that my growth in the Lord was exceptional, not because of me, but just because of where the Lord put me and the interest that he gave me and so forth. And so I had a lot of time to read, and I did, and had the opportunity to preach, and I did. You know, and I'm just a babe in Christ. But what I'm teaching is the fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God and being refuted by people that don't believe the fundamentals. You know? And so my entire ministry has been that way. You know, if, you know, it's thus saith the Lord. We have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to back up everything that we have to say. We have the authority of the Word of God, but we have to rightly divide the Word of God. And I've said all of this because, to kind of tie it in with Eric's message a little bit, the one most common sin under the canopy of Christianity, and we've been looking at it for several weeks now, is a sin I call the sin, preceded by the definite article. Turn to the sixth chapter of Romans. Actually, we see the first use of this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And in our English Bible, we can't see it, but I don't remember the circumstances exactly, but I was put in the position of studying this very carefully and studying it using my Greek New Testament, which is interlinear. It's got the English written below the Greek, but the English doesn't always agree with the Greek. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. So I was looking through that, and I found from chapter 5 and verse 12 to chapter 8 and verse 3, the use of the noun sin 30 times, and each time it's preceded by the definite article. Now, whether they want to translate it or don't want to translate it, whether it seems awkward to refer to the sin, none of that counts for anything. When we, what does the definite article do? You know, a singular definite article, thought, and a singular noun, sin, what does it refer to? There's specificity there. In other words, it refers to a specific sin. The sin. Well, what sin is that? Where did we get our knowledge of good and evil? We got it from the devil. We read about it in the third chapter of Genesis. You know. And Elohim doth know. Or it says, God doth know, you know, using the English translation. But in the first place, they make it singular. In the second place, they make it plural. But it's plural both places. Because it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God doth know, or the God doth know, that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be like the gods. Or, yeah, the gods know. Well, God is one God. But he's what? He manifests himself to us in three persons. We're one person. But as a redeemed people, we have three parts. We have a body. We have a soul. That's the conscious part of us. And we have a regenerated spirit, that which died in Adam has been made alive in Christ. So that what we couldn't understand as natural man, Scripture says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he do what? Nope. He can't know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned and he's spiritually dead. That's the reason. So when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God makes us spiritually alive again. Now, we're babes in Christ, and it's not how old you are in years as to whether what you understand. It's how much of the Word of God do you get into you that makes you understand. And the average person that isn't called into the ministry, it might take him 4 or 5 years if he ever reads his Bible entirely, every chapter, every verse. Yeah. And I did that at least 3 times before I started Bible college. Maybe more, because I had the time to do it. Yeah. And God gave me the time. If I'd had a normal job like I did in the 92nd Bomb Wing, I spent my day working on countermeasures equipment and, IFF equipment. You know what IFF is? That means identification, render, foe. Well, I remember one incident. We had aircraft that were going to leave the continental United States. And this colonel had said, called in and a squawk, that's what they call it. If they had a complaint about anything, it would be a squawk. And so he said, this blankety blank parrot, what does a parrot do? It repeats what it hears. IFF equipment receives a signal and repeats or sends back the code for that particular period of time of the day and for that particular area of the world. So it's automatically identifies our aircraft on our radar. So, and that code can be changed, while they're airborne, and they change it often, particularly when they're in combat. Okay. Anyway, this colonel called in, and he said, this blankety-blank parrot isn't armed. And Buck Mullendorf, he was staff sergeant, or tech sergeant, that was my boss. He said, Andre, did you arm that parrot? And I said, yes, sir, I did. He said, come with me. We jumped in the Jeep, headed out to the flight line. I went up on a B-36, one of the biggest aircraft that was ever made. Had 6 reciprocating engines and 4 jets. Now, carried 2 railroad tank cars of fuel. Could fly over 40 hours. This was pre-refueling days. So it was quite an aircraft. They called it the Peacemaker. Because it never saw combat. They called it the Peacemaker, and I guess nobody wanted to mess with it. You didn't want to get around the... let me figure out. 2, 4, 6... 20 millimeter cannons on that aircraft. In the forward compartment, 2 on the upper part of the aircraft, 2 on the lower part of the aircraft. I missed one. In the middle of the aircraft, right underneath, it had 2 more. Okay. So, forward compartment, there was 2, 4, 6, 8 there, 2 underneath, that's 10, 2 in the nose compartment, that's 12, 8 more in the rear compartment, that's 20, and 2 in the radar controlled tail gun. They used to put a guy back there in a little bit of compartment to manage machine gun. But it was a radar controlled gun. Anyway, over 20 cannons on that plane. Anyway, to get back to the story, we flew to Eielson Air Force Base. Then I had the opportunity to read my Bible. And I did. I was newly saved, and I wanted to know. I didn't know God was going to call me into the ministry at that point in time. So, first school I went to, interdenominational, I went one semester and said, I've got to get out of here. Then I went to the other school for three semesters. And then I took the final test, but I missed the last week of school on that third semester, and they never gave me credit for it. Aren't Christians wonderful people? They got my money, but they didn't give me credit I never took less than 14 credit hours. So there were at least 14 credit hours that I didn't get credit for. And when I went back to Missouri, even though I'd been two full years plus two plus summer terms, so I had more, I was able to transfer 9 credits. It's like starting at square one because it was a Bible institute rather than a seminary. Yeah. But all of that was for a reason, too. Yeah. And it seemed like everywhere I went, I had to fight for the truth. And you wouldn't think that that would be necessary if you're going to a Bible college. They're supposed to believe the same thing that we believe. So I was very used to having to defend what I wrote. And if I wrote something, I made sure I could defend it before I put it on paper. And so, like I said about the first school, I've got to get out of here. They don't believe anything. And then I went to the other one, and it was just grinding me down. I worked 40 hours a week from 4 o'clock in the afternoon till 12:30 in the morning. And I lived in the Bermuda Triangle. Yeah, I lived in Compton, worked at El Segundo, which is out by LAX, and went to school in downtown Los Angeles, down there near 4th Street. So about 20 miles on a side. When I was going to school, if I did any homework at all, I couldn't, the maximum amount of sleep I could get during the years that I was going there was 3 hours sleep a night. And so it was grinding me down. That's why I didn't, after I took my test, I didn't go back for that final week. And they said, thank you very much. We'll take your money, but you don't get any credits. That's what you call being gentlemanly and being a pure Christian. You didn't attend the last week. You just would have been sitting here telling bull stories. But that's what the final 2 weeks of school usually are after you take the test. But that was the situation. So when I was first faced with this problem in Romans, and I studied Romans, and I thought I knew what it was about, but I hadn't studied it in the Greek. And so I got my Greek New Testament out and found the use of the definite article 30 times before the noun sin. 30 times from 5:12 to 8:3. They're only found 45 times with that construction in all of the rest of the New Testament. So it couldn't be a writing style. It had to be talking about a specific sin. And the sin is the sin that Adam and Eve committed. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil says you can be like God by the life that you live. That's the lie of the devil. The devil's not you. Sin, whorehouses, bars, all of the different things that people do. Yeah, that's sin. But the greatest sin of all is being committed by people who call themselves Christians and are all caught up in their life as their proper relationship with God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But let me tell you something about your behavior. The scripture says you're dead. And your life as a Christian is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So all that is remembered by God of any one of us. Do we sin? Yes, we sin. But Christ paid for it all. Past, present, future. People say, if you believe that, you can do anything you want. Well, you do anything you want, but you just say you got to get saved again. No, we're saved. We were saved before the foundation of the world, before that God even created the universe. He knew what he was going to do. He's an omniscient God. And as an omniscient God, he knows everything. He's all-powerful. He spoke the universe into existence. He superintends this universe, so he's everywhere present at once. People don't study the attributes of God. Oh, they're in the doctrine books. They're in the theology books. But the first 2 weeks of theology class, you study them, never to return to them again. And I presume I was in three different schools, and they all did the same thing. They don't use fundamentals to solve fundamental problems. I was in electronics, and the only way that you can solve problems in electronics, there are some things that are fundamentally true, and you have to use the fundamentals, and some troubleshooting procedures. What I used to do with a radio, let's suppose it's not receiving. I would go to the discriminator. It's an FM radio. That cuts the radio in half. If it's good there, then cut that next section in half. And if you do it that way, you might look at a dozen different places before you find the one where the problem is. But if you say, I don't have any audio, I'll put a new speaker on. Well, I put a new speaker, and the old speaker was okay. Well, I'll replace the audio amplifier, too. That'll do it. Well, that doesn't do it either. And so, just bouncing around, trying to solve things by hit and miss. In electronics, you learn to cut things in half. You use fundamentals to solve the problems. I worked in that until I was 50 years of age and had a heart attack and couldn't work at it anymore. At the same time, I was preaching, and the preaching and the solving problems in electronics is very much alike. Being a pastor is solving problems. It's not about, shall we have a coffee and tea cakes after the Wednesday night service? That would be nice. It might be nice, but you don't learn anything about that. It just makes you fatter. No, you study to show yourself approved, not to man. I could have gotten better grades than I got if I had wanted to grease the whatever. Most professors, and I had one, Noel Smith, he was right. If you gave him back exactly what he gave you, you couldn't get an A. He wanted to see that it had gone through the gray matter. You might be saying the same thing that he said, but you're not saying it with the same words. That's what I mean by giving it back the same way. He was one of the best professors I had because he expected you to take the truth, assimilate it, run it through your own thought processes, and then be able to express it yourself. And that's what preaching's all about. We don't have a new message. We've been preaching the same message ever since our Lord was raised from the dead. What is it? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. No one gets to heaven by the life that he lives, yet people put so much emphasis upon life. Your life is hid. You know, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. God's not looking at your life like everybody says. What he's looking at is the just shall live by faith, and whatsoever's not of faith is sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So if you're operating in the status quo, you're not going to have any rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, because you're doing it according to a whole lot of spiritual BS that's been spread out there. You've got to be a soul winner. That was constant. You've got to fill out a Christian service report. Well, I'll confess, my Christian service report, since I was working 40 hours a week, had to have at least 43 hours of homework for the 14 or 15 hours I was in class. Yeah. So when am I going to do all of this witnessing? Yeah. So did you witness this week? Yeah. Did you save anybody? Yeah. That's what they wanted. That's what I gave. You say, well, that was dishonest. Yeah. I do a lot worse than being dishonest. But the fact of the matter was, or is, that it wasn't possible for me to do that. I had a wife, and Adrian was, of course, born in Long Beach, California, before we went back to Springfield, Missouri. But she was only of my children that was born after I was out of the Air Force. She cost me $300. Yeah, I don't think I got the value I got out of I think I paid $5 for Debbie and about $2.50 or $3 for Aaron, because he was born, Joanne was still in her smock. She was born 5 minutes after we arrived at the base. Yeah. When I called them for Adrian's birth, and she was born from the first labor pain till she was born in 1 hour. Yeah. And we had to drive 15 miles to get to the hospital. Yeah. But she was born 15 minutes after we got there. Aaron, Joanne's water broke in the parking lot, and she said, I can't make it. I said, I'll carry you. She says, I'll make it. Skinny little me at the time. I'm going to pick her up and carry her in. No, I can make it. Well, we've done this more as a fun thing. But 30 times we have sin in the singular preceded by the definite article. It's not sin general, it's the sin. What is the one sin that caused all of us to be dead in trespasses and in sin? It was when Eve was deceived and Adam ate of it. Okay. What is the one sin that's still being preached in all the churches except fundamental churches, you know, that are still preaching the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Everybody wants to make your life count for something. No, it doesn't. You're dead. And your life is hid. Only what you do by faith can be remembered. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember when? No more. I'm not saying those things to get you to, you know, just sit on your haunches and do nothing. That's the position that we're in. And, you know, if you have a beer, there's nothing wrong with having a beer. I can't drink it anymore. But I found some I can. It's got 0.5% of alcohol in it. We used to call it, when I was a kid, and it was awful in those days, called near beer. Now, Coors makes a pretty good you know, beer with no alcohol. Got, 40 calories? You're not going to get a beer gut. Yeah. And to me, you know, It tastes the same as the other beer, you know. But you can't drink beer. Well, you can't take communion either. God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "This do in remembrance of me." And we talked about it. When Welch learned to can grape juice, he got the Presbyterian Church to change its bylaws and make it, we've got to keep the communion with grape juice. Well, grape juice has leaven in it. That's why it will ferment. And Christ is unleavened. That leaven speaks of sin. So they're willing to denigrate the person and work of Christ in a so-called remembrance of Christ by using grape juice. And they don't use unleavened bread. You know, unleavened bread's not a big deal. It's pie crust. Use olive oil instead of lard. Yeah, but salt, flour, water, it's just pie crust. And this pie crust is pretty good. This do in remembrance of me. There's no leaven in the wine, and there's no leaven in the bread. Why? Because leaven speaks of sin, and Christ is without sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need a Savior who can satisfy God and man. That's why he became the God-man. So, born of a virgin, so that he could have blood without Adam's, not Adam's blood, but blood that came from his father. Because the father is the one that provides blood in the pregnancy. So all of us have our father's blood. Not one drop of a woman's blood mixes with the infant's blood. And if it does, we're going to miscarry. The baby's going to die. So that's, God had all that planned from all eternity. Because God is eternally the same. So when he created Adam and Eve, he knew they were going to sin. He didn't make them sin. Eve was going to be deceived, and Adam was going to willfully eat. But everything was set up so that God could become a man through the virgin birth and live his life as a Jew and die the just for the unjust. That sin in the garden wasn't a surprise. God knew about it from all eternity. But it magnifies God. God became a man. God fulfilled the law. God fulfilled all righteousness. God gave himself as a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We can sacrifice ourselves all day long. Won't do any good. Because every one of us is born now dead in trespasses and sin. You know why there's only one true religion in the world? And most of what's called Christianity isn't it. But those of us who believe the word of God and in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we call ourselves Christians. That's, the people after Christ, they were called Christians first at Antioch. Christians mean little Christ. That doesn't really fit. We are what? Before God, when God views us, who does he view? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're dead, and our life is what? It's his. That's not an excuse to sin. If anything else, it says, God's accepting me no matter what. So if anything else, it will minimize sin in your life rather than maximizing it, as they say we do. But I'm not going to ever pretend that I don't know what certain words mean. Everybody does. Or act like I've never said them. Goodness, when I went into the Air Force, I didn't know that you had to have butter that had been fooling around with somebody in order to get the butter. Pass the effing butter. know, if you live in this world, and I just saw on the computer this morning, some athlete was being given an online interview, and he dropped the F-bomb online. Anyway, let's bow our heads. Father, we know that we kind of skirted the issue this morning, just, you know, getting us to see these things. But the use of sin in the singular 30 times in these chapters from 5:12 to 8:3 tells us that there's one sin. It was the sin of Adam and Eve, which gave man his sense that he could be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong, which is the basis of every false religious system in the world. But salvation in Jesus Christ is not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us. That you saved us because salvation is by grace, and grace is unmerited favor, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. We praise you in Jesus' name.